It's good to be here with you tonight. We thank you for the invitation to be here and try and help in the scriptures. Now we'd like to read some words, please, from the book of the Acts. Just a few words there, first of all, the book of the Acts and chapter 14. Chapter 14 of the book of the Acts, please, and verse number 15. This is Paul and Barnabas there, and this is something of the thing that was said. And saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Now, if we look back, please, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and we know the situation there, verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Verse 12, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the ark, with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within, and without with pitch," and so on. We have all the details there, and we trust the Lord will bless his word to us tonight. I want to think about this statement we read in the book of the Acts. "Nevertheless, God left not himself without a witness." I want to try and illustrate that principle from the scriptures and perhaps elsewhere as well as we go through the meeting tonight. A very important biblical principle, that God does not leave himself without a witness. We've read one of them, we'll mention some more, but here we come back to the first one. Here we are, this man Noah, we're all familiar with his name and with his circumstances. There we have the antediluvian world described by God as filled with violence, and the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of his thoughts was only evil continually. That may almost be a comment on today's world, wouldn't it? Be a very similar situation. Now, a number of centuries has gone by, some nearly 2,000 years since the times of Adam, or when he was created. He hadn't been dead too long, but when he was created, a good while before that, and the earth had gone down very rapidly. Wickedness had taken over, and we read of very few godly men. In fact, you only read of two godly men after Abel, actually named as godly men, and that is Enoch and Noah. You say, what about Methuselah and Lamech? Well, we like to think they were godly men, but the Bible doesn't actually say so. There are only these two men that are actually itemized as being godly men. Both of them, it says, they walked with God. Well, Enoch no longer walked with God, he walked in heaven, for he had gone. And, you know, God took him away. But it was Noah left, still one man, that walked with God. Mind you, it would seem as God had a, we wouldn't really, true, of course, you know what I mean, God had a difficulty finding a man that walked with himself. As he looked upon the four corners of the earth, he saw no one there, and no one there, and no one there, and over here, maybe just one man. Just one man that walked with God, that was just. You see, God never left himself without a witness. You see, he got down so very small. It was just the one man. Well, yes, he just got down that small. Just one man. That was a witness to God. And one man that God could use, one man that God could speak to, and one man that God could speak through. You remember, Peter tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. Well, you say, I thought he was a carpenter. Well, he was maybe that as well, but he was a preacher of righteousness. You remember Spurgeon, he had a magazine called The Sword and the Trowel. He took that, I think, from the book of Nehemiah there. Building with one hand and fighting with the other. Be a difficult business, but that's how it was. And, you know, Noah was a bit like that. You'd say he preached, he had a Bible, he didn't have a Bible, of course, but you say he had a Bible in the one hand and he had a hammer in the other, and he was building the ark. And while he wrought at the ark, he was a preacher of righteousness. Setting before a godless generation the standards and the requirements of God. You know, and he was an old man. This is an encouragement, you know. Some of us are not as young as we were, none of us are in fact, but you know, some of us are even older than that, and you know, it's encouraging to think that God can still use those that are older. You know, when he had wrought and he'd got all this ark finished and they were all ready to go in, the Bible tells us he was 600 years old. I don't know what some of us would look like if we got to that age, but you know, he got to 600 and there he was, an old man, and God could use an older man. Don't think, you know, that because the years have built up a little bit that God can't use you anymore. You know, older men have a little bit of experience, they should have anyway, and God can use those that are older in years. And he spoke, no doubt, with weight and conviction to the people, likely a mocking crowd, likely people who took him very lightly and didn't esteem him too highly, and maybe even thought he was becoming a bit irrational there, talking about a flood and so on. And you say, but he didn't achieve a lot, did he? All that preaching, he didn't get him very far. Well, I tell you, he had the greatest privilege that any man can have. The biggest blessing that any man can have. You know what that was? He saw all his family saved. He saw all his family saved. I can imagine the old fella there standing at the top of the steps up into the ark there, and he sees them coming in one by one. Shem and his wife, Ham and his wife, Japhet, and all the family are gathered in. That's a big thing, isn't it? I know families, and you know families, that weep and pray daily because there are some that are not yet gathered in. You say he made very little impression on the community. No, he didn't. But he saw his family saved. And if you do know more than that, I tell you, that's a great blessing. To see each one of the family gathered in. And whenever the day came for opportunity to stop and the door to be shut, all the family were safe inside the ark. If you know families that have got unsaved members, you pray for them, won't you? You pray for them. I've known people criticise parents, you know, if the family are not saved, or some of them, you know, it must be there. No. Now don't be thinking like that. You can bring children up as well as you possibly can. And you can bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and you maybe bring two up together, and one gets saved and the other doesn't. How can that be your fault? You treated them just the same. You leave it with God and pray, and don't be critical, but pray. And a great thing it is, like Noah, to be a witness to a dark world. Well, we're witnesses in a dark world, aren't we? As dark as Noah's world, perhaps a little more complex, but a dark world. It hasn't got quite down to single figures yet, but you know, we still live in a dark world, and God is still not leaving himself without a witness. And God can use, be encouraged by this, you elderly gentleman, God can use an older person, an older man. God can use a younger man as well. I'm thinking of another man. He wasn't a patriarch, you know. He was a prisoner. Can God use a prisoner? Oh, yes. This young man, a very young man, he sits languishing in a prison and he should never have been there. What's he doing there? He must have sat there many a day and went, what am I doing here? Why has things turned out like this? Why has God allowed me to be sat down in a prison? And then he finds out why. Two boys wake up one morning and the pair of them had a dream. And they're very perplexed. What does this dream mean? And Joseph wakes up to the fact that God has put him in the prison for a reason. God has not left himself without a witness. And he's able to testify with the help of God to those two men. Mind you, it wasn't a great message for one of them. But the other one, he had a message of hope and a message of blessing, and it had brought him back to where he should have been. Ah, but you say, but Joseph was left in the prison. Oh, he was going to make another discovery. You see, this was just that encounter with the butler and the baker there. That was just a link in the chain that was going to take him up to higher things. Because 2 years later, I think it was 2 years or so later, the king, Pharaoh, he sits on his throne and he's extremely confused. Of course, we live in a day when leaders don't get confused, don't we? We don't have that problem today. But, you know, he was extremely confused. He had a dream. What did this dream mean? He dreamt about cattle and corn and all sorts of things. Well, I said that it tweaked in the butler's mind. He'd forgotten. He says, whenever I was in the prison, he says, there was a gentleman there that could tell me the meaning of my dreams. He said, maybe he could tell you yours. Oh, says Pharaoh, bring him up. And you know, good people, you'd hardly believe this. The young man that was a witness in the prison suddenly became a witness in the palace. So imagine how God can sidestep people from one place to another and put them just where he wants them so that he didn't leave himself. Have you seen godless Egypt there? Would there hardly be a man that knew anything about the God of heaven? No, there was one. Joseph. Imagine when you look back how he got there. His brothers sent him there because they didn't want his dreams to be fulfilled. And they send him to the very place where his dreams were going to be fulfilled. Because those dreams that he'd had all those years before about the sun and the moon and all that, that's where they happened. It must have been a big day for Joseph, mustn't it, when later on, there he was now. From prison to palace. Elevated to be the second ruler, and of course the day came when he was administering the food and all in the famine. And there he stands, like perhaps a place like this at the front, and he sees 10 boys at the end of the queue there, coming for food. Who are these 10 boys? They don't know who he is, but he knows who they are.
And when they get to the front of the queue, you know what they done? The Bible says they bow down. Wonder what he must have thought. I must have travelled back in fast rewind to that day when he had told them his dream. My sheep stood up and yours all bowed down to it. There he stands, the governor of Egypt, and those boys that sold him, there they are, bowing the knee, and they don't even realise what they're doing yet. Of course they did. But you see, there in the godless land of Egypt, that polytheistic society with all its way out gods, oh, they worshipped everything. Insects, one village would worship insects, another place had worship cats. Can you imagine worshipping cats, if you please? Tolerate dogs and cats. Well, there you are. And here's a man, and he rises above all that kind of thing, and he worships the true God, and he's a witness for God in a place where there was likely no other one that knew anything about God at all. A young man. There's some young men here as well, or youngest men anyway. And you might be like, a bit, not quite the same, but you might find yourself in a situation where you are the only one. It's that office where you work. God has a witness there, says someone, how do you know? Well, I know because you're there. And that street where you live, God has a witness there. Yes, because you live there. God hasn't left himself without a witness. And if an old gentleman like Noah could stand for God in his day, Joseph, a young man, well, he could witness for God in his day to different circumstances, but God had not left himself without a voice. And when God wanted his voice heard in the palace of Pharaoh, there was a man handy enough who could just come up and speak for God and deliver his message without any problem at all. Well, I come down even lower. Come down to a little boy. You know, God can use little boys as well. I'm thinking of a little boy laying in his bed. And God called him. You say, well, there are older men there. There was a fellow named Eli there. What about him? No, God couldn't speak to him. God couldn't use him. He was the priest. He should have been the man that taught and the man that had communication with God. But God couldn't use that man. He had no discernment. He couldn't tell the difference between a devoted woman and a drunk one. You imagine that? That's just how he was. And he allowed his sons to run riot, and they made havoc of the temple, tabernacle, and the people wouldn't even go there because of the wickedness that went on there. God couldn't use a man like that. God needed his word spoken. The Bible says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Nobody spoke God. And the men that should have done couldn't. Was God embarrassed? Was God unable to have his voice heard in the land? Did his message have to go unheard? No. God could use a little lad that lay there in his bed. And he calls him. And that wasn't a very pleasant message either. But it was delivered. And he delivered it. Faithfully. Of course, he went on to be a great man of God. A faithful man. And lived a long life. And he was really like some great landmark in the country. And all turned to him. David relied on him very heavily. And when he died, of course, he wrote, Psalm 10, is it? Or one of those psalms there, early psalms. Help, Lord, he says, for the godly man ceases. That was written with regard to Samuel. But here he is now. He's not an old prophet now. He's just a little lad. Inexperienced and not accustomed to these things, and yet God can speak through him.
And we have, sometimes we have very regimented lines as to who God can use and how God can do things. But he doesn't, God isn't like that. You can't put God into a pigeonhole. You can't make him tick our boxes. God can use whosoever he will. And he chose to use that little lad. Young lad, just very fresh and very young. And yet he was usable in the hands of God. God doesn't leave himself without a witness. Just a young lad. Maybe someone here that considers himself a young lad, I don't know. No, some people don't like to do that. But don't think that God can't use you because you're young. Paul had to encourage Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Mind you, he was probably 40 when he heard that. But God can use the young as well as that are old. You see how God moves. He just can go through life and he can just pick out a vessel here and a vessel there and a servant here and a servant there, and nobody can say him nay, and nobody can criticize and say, well, you ought to have used this person or that person, someone else over here would be more suited. No, God uses the witness whosoever he will. And whether it's an old gentleman called Noah who can preach righteousness, or a young man like Joseph who can interpret dreams, or whether it's a little lad like Samuel who can just do no more than repeat a message. Nothing wrong with that, is there? Just being able to reiterate a message from God. When is the time you know that God has used a young child? Just maybe something they have quoted, or even just sung a little chorus or a hymn or something, and God has used it, the words of a little child, just in a timely way as a witness. When older ones have failed, when there's no one else available to God, God was able to bring in and use just the words of the young child. Now you say, you say, this is a bit gender biased. Now you're talking about boys and men. Well, we'll change that. You come with me now for a bit or two down to Syria. And there's a big mansion here. And the old setup in Syria was geared up to the worship of a god called Rimmon. One of the Canaanite deities there. Rimmon. And in this house, there would be idols of Rimmon, images of Rimmon in every room. And there worked in that little house, a little maid, says the Bible. And she probably had to take these images of Rimmon down, dust them, and that would be her job. Awful job, but she had to do that. She didn't believe in Rimmon. She knew it's just nothing to him. But there it was. A place that was absolutely sold out to the worship of this false god. One day she heard the sorry news that the master had got leprosy. And she opened her mouth for the one and only time in the Bible. And in a house that was dominated by Rimmon, listen to what she says. Would God. Would God. I wonder how many times his name had been mentioned in that house before. Perhaps never. Would God, she said. My Lord were with the prophet. That is in Samaria. For he would rid him of his leprosy. Imagine that. Someone opening the mouth, would God. Little girl that knew something of the God of Israel. Something of the living God. Her actions, of course, obliquely get mentioned in the New Testament, don't they? That Naaman was healed of his leprosy. No one was healed, it says, save Naaman the Syrian. And of course, she was found in that. Could you believe that?
That God could get his voice heard in that mansion in Syria.
In an idolatrous city, in an idolatrous nation, in an idolatrous home, and God wanted his voice heard, and lo and behold, there's a little girl that's prepared to open her mouth and speak for God. Would God? You young ladies, you see, there's a little part in this for you as well. You can open your mouth and speak a word for God. In a suitable time and a suitable place, and when circumstances demand it, you can just open your mouth and you can say like she did, would God. And testify to the God that you know and the God that you believe and the Saviour in whom you're trusting. Sometimes, you know, it's not always what you say or do, it's sort of what you don't do. Remember when Elijah got a bit depressed because he was the only one left. God said, he said, Elisha, he said, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. He didn't say what they did do, but he did say what they didn't do. They didn't bow the knee to Baal. So you maybe notice sometimes just for what you don't do. Perhaps you don't say a lot, and can't say a lot, but people observe. That girl doesn't do this. She doesn't go there. She doesn't dress like this. She doesn't behave like that. She doesn't talk like... Oh, and there's a witness for God. People look and see a little maid that is different to all the rest. Not easy to be different to all the rest, is it? We've all been there. We've all been in situations where we've found ourselves back to the wall. The only one that takes a stand for God and his things. It's to be expected in a godless world. But there's a little girl there and she wasn't afraid. She said, I wonder what the mistress will think if I talk about God. I might get punished for mentioning God's name in this house. They don't believe in God. Oh, no, she didn't worry like that. She just opened her mouth. Would God? Would God? My Lord were with the prophet and so on. Just a witness of a little girl in that house. Now we're going to take a quick trip to Babylon. Now what happened in Babylon? Well, you say there was a... Nebuchadnezzar was a great boy, wasn't it? He'd taken captive quite a lot of nations and built himself up a very... probably the biggest empire had ever been up until that time. And including, of course, the nation of Judah. And he had handpicked out of that nation men that he had discovered and realized were princes. He picked them out. Oh, these are princes. These are the leading men. And he taught them, or got them taught, the wisdom and understanding of the Chaldeans. And their language, which was not no easy thing to learn. And he'd given these men a good job. You say, well, he was an astute man. He thought that if he integrated these people into his culture with his learning and the language and even their diet and so on, as you know, within a generation he would have obliterated Israel and Judah and they would just become little Babylonians, you know, and they'd all be the same. You can't do that with the people of God. The nation of Israel were out of their land for 2,000 years and they were still like just kept their identity. Now that doesn't happen to other nations. You know, people went to America, didn't they, when America opened up from all over the Europe there, but and they settled down and married one another, and now all Americans now. Some of them like to remember, of course, that they were Irish Americans and that sort of thing, but, you know, generally speaking, now all Americans. And they lose their former identity in a couple of generations, but the Jews never do that. They're still Jews. And Nebuchadnezzar was under a loser if he thought he was going to wipe away their identity by just integrating them in. Mind you, the world has a similar policy with you and I. They want to do that with us. They want to integrate us in and get us to think like they do and act like they do and all be possessed of the same mindset as themselves. And if we don't keep ourselves close to God and His Word, that will happen. Because you know, peer pressure and the way in which information is impressed upon us from every direction, it's so easy to think along the same lines as everybody else. We have to come back to the Word of God and remind ourselves that the Word of God is all wrong on practically every issue. But there's this man Daniel. And he's in a bit similar situation to Joseph in a way, but he's not a prisoner. He's a prince. And he's got a very good job. High-flown job in the government. That's hardly a job you'd want today, but you know, that's I was just looking the other day, you know, at a book. Charles I, he sent a message to the Speaker of the House of Commons. He said he wanted Parliament adjourned. And for that to be a legal thing, the Speaker had to stand up to make the statement, but the two or three MPs sat on him, and so he had to keep in his seat and he couldn't adjourn Parliament. Now, I'm sure we're glad we don't live in such turbulent times as that. But, you see, that's how things were. Well, here's another king, and he's tormented with a dream. And, of course, he was a boy that was... He didn't mince his words. He called all these men in. He said, "I want you to tell me," he said, "not only what the dream meant, but I want you to tell me what the dream was." I don't know whether he really forgot it or whether he was just testing them out, but he said, "I want you to tell me the dream and I want you to tell me what it means." And they were all different cuts and shades of people. Some were religious men, they'd be praying to their idols and bowing down to try and find. Others were astrologers, they'd be looking at the stars, wondering if they could get the answer up there. Others would be looking in their crystal balls and so on. And none of them came up with any answer. And the king was just getting worse and worse and worse. And he said, "I'll destroy the lot of you." And they heard of Daniel. And you know, Daniel, it says he got his companions and they prayed. And they blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel saved all those men from getting put to death because he went into the presence of the king. Babylon. We'd hardly believe that God would have a man in Babylon. That huge city that was really the hotbed of idolatry, the home of idolatry. The great Ishtar Gate, the Temple of Bel, the Hanging Gardens, they were built to placate his wife, you know, because she was brought up in a mountainous area and she didn't like the plain of Shinar too much, so he built that to sort of remind her of the mountains. Amazing what some men will do for their wives. But that's what he done. And in that city, there was a man that God could call on. A man that could stand in the presence of the king and give him his answer. And a man that had foresight, and he could tell the king all that was going to happen. A great panorama of kingdoms that were to come right from then to the end of time. Some man, wasn't he? Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Well, but he was, you see, he was an high-standing man. Some of you men perhaps are high-standing men, I don't know. Perhaps you move in the boardroom rather than in the workshop. Well, why is that? Because God wants a witness there. God wants a witness there in the higher stratas of society as well as in the low. And if God has placed you
among the good and the great, well, you know, you're there to speak for God. Just like Daniel was there, a high-ranking civil servant, as we would say today, in the government of Babylon. And he was a voice for God in a place where you would hardly expect to find one. Well, now we come back to another lady. A very old lady. Her name was Hannah. And she tarried in the temple. And she was waiting. She was waiting. And she got what she was waiting for. Like Simeon, she saw the Lord's Christ. And she wasn't content just to say, well, you know, I've seen. No, the Bible says she spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Israel. An aged lady. You say, well, an elderly lady couldn't say too much, but she found the breath and the energy to speak of him. That's all that concerned her, to speak of Christ. To all them that looked for redemption in Israel, there was a circle of people that she spoke to. People who were who come to the temple, and people who had in, you know, that never got through to the palace, you know. So if you interpret the scriptures correctly, you'll appreciate that the wise men had not yet come to Jerusalem when this happened. When the wise men came knocking at the king's door, he knew nothing about the birth of the Lord Jesus. It was all news to him. First time he'd ever heard tell of it, when these boys came from a distance. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And yet, down there at street level, there was an old lady talking about him already. Because that happened just days after the Lord was born. The wise men probably didn't come for 2 years. And it hadn't filtered through to the palace. And yet ordinary people in the street knew that Christ had come. And were talking about him. And listening to the testimony of this lady. You wouldn't be able to put her off. How do you know he's got it? I've seen him. I've taken him up in my arms. I know he's come. And there, in the temple courts and in the streets of Jerusalem, while priests and kings knew nothing what was going on, there was a godly woman who was a witness for God in her own little circle there in the city. How sad, wasn't it, when the news got through to the palace that all he wanted to do was kill him. And the scribes, though they could open the Bible and tell you where Christ should be born, but they had no exercise to go and find him themselves. That was just the official side of it. But down there, the ordinary people, there was a godly woman, Anna, who was speaking of him. What a privilege it is, isn't it, to speak of him. Whatever sphere you move in. Perhaps you meet people and you move in circles where others don't, and you meet people in your particular circumstances, and you can speak of him just like she did. God didn't leave himself without a witness. There was Anna in her own little sphere speaking of Christ. A godly woman, a widow for many years, and yet never give herself over to bitterness and sorrow, but just waited for him to come. And like Simeon, she just waited for the Messiah to arrive. Now, there's a gentleman in the New Testament called Paul. Now, God wants his voice heard in Rome. In the imperial palace. When no less a man than Nero was emperor. Oh, is that going to happen? Oh, yes.
the last recorded writings of Paul, he speaks, he says, at my first hearing, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. What happened? Well, he was brought in. All these senators all round the outside, and behind that all these soldiers, and in the middle there was the imperial throne, and Nero would come in and everybody would stand up as Nero came in, and everyone would give the salutation, Caesar is Lord. Oh, there's a little man on the stand here, and he didn't say anything. What's wrong with you? Why didn't you say Caesar is Lord? Now he says, because I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. God had a voice in the imperial palace of Rome. And even there, with all its godlessness and secularization and power, God's voice was heard. Mind you, he lost his head for it, as you know, as many others have done. But there his voice was heard. Jesus Christ is Lord. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? Even just in a simple setting, to be able to tell the people that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a man. And God didn't leave himself without a witness, even there in the palace of Rome. Now then, what about an example outside of the Bible? You say, please don't go into a lot of history in that. Too late for Luther or anything. No, we're not going to Luther now. You all know about Luther. There was a man before Luther. In fact, 400 years before Luther, in the 12th century, a man, he was a Frenchman. His name was Pierre Lebrun. And he taught some wonderful things. This was at the time when the papacy was at the height of its power. And he taught that children shouldn't be christened. That baptism was for believers only and for people who were old enough to understand what they were doing. Now that didn't go down very well. And of course that was at the time when all these great big cathedrals and places were being built all across Western Europe. And he said that God didn't expect people to build great places like that. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He said Christians can meet in just ordinary simple surroundings. And that didn't go down very well either. And then he said it's wrong to pray to Mary and to bow down to crosses and kiss relics and icons. And then, to cap it all, he said the Mass was a blasphemy. And he said the bread and wine didn't really become the body and blood of Christ, they were just symbols of remembrance. And then he said that you don't pray for the dead because nothing we can do on earth can affect those that have gone on before. He sounds as if he's fairly straight up and down. And you thought truth began with the brethren. Well, he'd got hold of something there, hadn't he? That in those dark days when Rome seemed to hold the field, there was a man that had got the truth and was prepared to preach it. They say he was a fiery preacher, and even some of the priests that went along to oppose him finished up getting converted because of the power of his preaching. Oh, but they caught him and burned him as well. He was burned at the stake for his trouble. Pierre Lebrun, a witness for God, a voice for God when there was very few others speaking for God in that way, testifying against all that had been introduced and taught over the years by the papacy, and denouncing it and bringing the truth of God to bear. And well, he was a voice for God.
Well, are we a voice for God? Should we get so easy to get very? You say, well, take the schools. Schools are completely secularized and atheistic, and nobody opens the Bible and speaks for God in the schools. That's not true. That isn't true, is it? People do. God has a voice in the schools. There is a testimony there. The same with prisons. And all sorts of places that we would hardly know about sometimes, that God has a voice. And he doesn't leave himself. Even in dark situations and in places where you'd think it was difficult for Christians to get, nevertheless, God has not left himself without a witness. Encourages us, doesn't it? So that he, as we say, even like Joseph, when we wonder why we're where we are and things are not as they think they should be, look at the big picture and say, God has put me here for a reason. It's not all, everything hasn't fallen to bits. It's not, nothing's gone out of sync at all. Things are working out right. God has put me in this situation. Why? Because he wants a voice. He wants a witness in this place at this time. And whether we say it's an old man or an old lady, I shouldn't say that, an elderly lady, and a young lad, a young boy, a little girl, a preacher like Paul. Well, whoever you are and whatever you are, remember, God doesn't leave himself without a witness. Now we'll pray. Our Father, we thank thee again for reminding